May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Every year, around mid-November, I find myself thinking of John the Baptist. And in some ways, desert prophets seem antithetical to the joyful, snowy themes that are coming around that time of the year in the shopping mall. On the other hand, as I try to finish all of my Christmas shopping before the end of November so that I can cope with the busyness at work, I find myself feeling kind of bug-eyed and shouty and overly earnest, which is sort of how I think about John. Every year I hear John's siren call to get ready, to prepare the way for the Lord, and every year I think, this is it. This year we're going to get Advent right. We are not going to have sibling squabbles over whose turn it is to put on the sticker on the Advent calendar. We are not going to rush through or skip Advent devotions because we're already late for skating lessons and we missed them last week. I will not doze off during my evening prayers. I will not get stressed by the little upsets of the season, but I will live in a kind of Zen, O come, Emmanuel, state of mind. You do reach a stage of life, however, when you begin to notice that it's kind of an annual thing, this gap between your expectations for Advent and the actual execution of Advent in your home. You want to prepare a way for the Lord. You want to make straight a path in your heart and mind and in your home for Christ. And then you look at the road that you've been making, and it's kind of full of potholes. And it can get demoralizing, sort of in the same way where we often notice at other times of the year that gap between the holiness that God calls us to and the imperfection of our lives. This is why I am so grateful that our gospel reading, with John's clarion call to holiness, to preparation, is paired with Paul's letter to the Philippians, which Lynn read to us. Whereas John calls us to pay attention to what we are doing, Paul calls us to pay attention to what God is doing. I think Paul gives us a way to approach this holy season of Advent in a way that acknowledges the gaps that are going to come, the gaps between the way things ought to be and the way things are. I call it an Advent attitude, although I think it's really an Advent that it's an attitude, a way of seeing the world that can help us with our spiritual life in general. Paul himself knew the frustrations of spiritual imperfection. As you read his letters, you'll realize that Paul was often resolving squabbles between believers, and you know, more often than not, it was over really silly things. When he was writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, "Seriously, people, you're going to argue about this?" That's my paraphrase. But Paul also knew about grace. Paul understood the importance of taking the long view. He saw the Christian's growth in holiness as an ongoing process that would last a lifetime. This is what he said. "I'm certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." So the spiritual life is not so much a sprint as it is a long cross-country walk. You know, if you're a sprinter, there's really no room for error. It's over and done with in a matter of seconds. But when we're on a long journey, the challenge is more about staying the course. It's more about persevering. The skill of the sprinter is his speed and the perfection of his run. But the skill of the cross-country trekker is his stick-to-itiveness, his longevity. There are three things in this passage from Philippians that offer me this Advent outlook that is sustaining me during our imperfect Advent in a season that is busy, yes, and it's also sacred. The first thing that I noticed is the way that Paul names the good that he sees in the Philippians. And he starts off his letter by taking time to rejoice in the good things that God has already done in them. Now, he could have launched into all the problems, and he does that later in the letter. He addresses some of the issues. But instead, Paul begins by focusing on how grateful he is. He says, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to God." And then he tells them that that feeling of gratitude actually moves him into joy. "Whenever I pray," Paul says, "I make all of my requests for you with joy." We know that Scripture calls us as Christians to practice gratitude, to look for good in all things, whatever is good. Think on these things. And the fact that Scripture admonishes us to be grateful is reason enough to practice. But I'm taking a course on the psychology of religion this term, so I've been really influenced by psychological research. And one of the things I learned is that God kind of engineered us to function optimally when we are grateful. There's lots of studies that I could tell you about. I'm going to just mention one. It's one of the more recent ones. And they took a group of adults, and they gave them a journal, and they said, "We want you, for 1 year, every day, to write down all the things that you are thankful for this day." Then they took another set of adults, and they gave them the journal, and they said, "For 1 year, we want you, every day, to write down and describe all your frustrations from that day, all the things that annoyed you, all the irritants from your day, and write them down carefully in your journal." And you probably won't be surprised to hear this, but those people who focused on gratitude showed significant increases over the other group in terms of determination, enthusiasm, attention, and energy. And if you think of those qualities, those are all things that help us to persevere in our home life, in our work life, and in our spiritual life. I'll read them to you again. Those who focused on being grateful showed significant increases in determination, attention, enthusiasm, and energy. So if you're here this morning and you think your joy engine is getting close to empty, I want to offer you a spiritual practice for the remaining 19 days of Advent, and it's this. Go to the dollar store and get yourself for $1.25, dollar store, right? For $1.25, you can get a journal. I just realized what I said. And then each remaining day of Advent, the remaining 19 days, focus on spending about 10 to 20 minutes writing out all the things that you are grateful for that day, or because we're nearing the new year, look back over the past year. What are the good things that God is already doing in you, in your life? The blessings God has given you, the ways that God is already, God's Spirit is working in your life and changing you into God's likeness. The next thing I noticed about Paul's attitude in these opening verses of Philippians is the way that he holds on to hope. He looks at the Philippians and he sees them through the eyes of hope. He sees and names the good work that God has already been doing in their lives. And then he offers them hope. He says, I am confident that God, who has begun something good in you, is going to continue that work in your life. Now, hope is different than gratitude, right? Gratitude is something that looks to the past, or maybe looks at the present and counts, right? It counts all the good things that God has done and is doing in our lives, or the blessings that God has given us. But hope is a little different. Hope looks to the future, a future that is unknown. And it's a way of seeing the world that trusts that the future is good, not because we know what the future holds, but because we know the God who is traveling with us. And we know that God can be trusted and that his intentions for us are good. And this is not to say that as Christians, hope offers us a Pollyanna view of the world. Oh, honey, I'm sure it'll all work out fine. That's not what Christian hope is about. I remember when I had gone through several months of progressively more invasive testing for cancer, and I finally found out that I was going to have to undergo surgery so they could get to the bottom of it once and for all. And I emailed my bishop to let him know that I would be away for a couple of days for the surgery, and he emailed me back. And he said, he encouraged me not to be afraid. And he said this, he said, remember, we serve a God who raises the dead. Now, he was not saying that I wasn't facing a potentially very serious diagnosis. He did not say, oh, it'll all work out, you're not going to get a diagnosis. In the end, I didn't. It was something else. But his note in that waiting period between the unknown and the known, his note reminded me of the real, deep, sure that each of us have in our life with Jesus, who gives us life, and who has a good future for each one of us. And I was able to live with courage and with a sense of peace during that waiting period. So hope is not Pollyanna, but it is rooted in deep confidence in a God who can be trusted, who can be trusted with our future, and also with our present. One basic thing that we can hope for from God is that God will not give up on us, that God will continue to work in us, changing us into the likeness of Christ as we seek to cooperate with God's Spirit. And again, a psychological study, I found out that as humans, we actually do function better when we choose to think and act with hope. There was a research study done in 2014. Have you heard about life coaches? Are you life coaches? Yeah. So life coaches are people who are, you hire them and their job is to help you to become a better version of yourself. It's not a bad thing. And there's two ways that life coaches work, apparently. One approach is the life coach focuses on all the areas where you need improvement. And they look at your weaknesses and how you are going to turn them into strengths, or at least not turn them into such obvious weaknesses. Another approach that life coaches use is to cast a vision. What is the good life to you? Where do you imagine yourself in a year's time? Who do you want to be? Those who were coached in this more positive, hopeful way tended to be, at the end of this study, they were more compassionate, they were more open to making lifestyle changes that were permanent, and they were more open, just generally, to new ideas. So if you are by nature an Eeyore, this is Winnie the Pooh. I had to explain this at the 9:15. Do people not know who Winnie the Pooh is anymore? Eeyore, right? The donkey, the sad, sad donkey. My friends used to call me Eeyore because I can have a negative bent of mind. So if you are here this morning and you are by nature an Eeyore, you can actually learn to be hopeful. You can learn to practice hope. And if this idea of, during the season of Advent, holding on to the hope that God offers us resonates with you, I think you were handed out a little sheet of paper with verses on hope as you came in. I encourage you to read through that list of hope and choose one verse to read through the 19 remaining days of Advent. Memorize that verse. One of the things we know is as we memorize things, it's closer to our mind. It comes to mind during the day. And pray, as you memorize that verse, that God would root his strong hope in your hearts so that by Christmas, you'll have just the beginning, your heart's shaped by hope. And lastly, Paul calls the Philippians to be faithful. He tells them to keep walking. Don't stop walking in your journey. Keep on growing in the same direction. He says this, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Christ Jesus, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. You can go to the next slide, Mike. Our spiritual life is a journey, not a sprint. Advent doesn't have to be perfect. Your life is not going to be perfect. Paul's point is keep walking. Stay the course. Follow the direction that Jesus has given you. And I want to encourage you, friends, you're here in the midst of a busy season. You're worshiping God. I've had the privilege over my time here to get to know some of you better, and I can tell you that I see that God has already done a good work and is doing a good work in your lives and in this place. And I'm confident that God will continue doing this in you and through you until the day of Christ Jesus. So this is the Advent attitude. Rejoice. You can go to the last slide, Mike. Rejoice, hope, and stay the course. This is St. Paul's example to us this morning, which exemplifies an Advent attitude that can see us through all the ups and downs of Advent, the ups and downs of our spiritual lives. So I commend it to you this morning. Friends, rejoice, hold on to hope, and stay the course. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Loving Lord God, we thank you for holy seasons like Advent, where we're encouraged to pay attention and to prepare our hearts and minds afresh for your Son, Jesus. Father, we long for holiness. We long to be the people you call us to be. So we thank you for these reminders from John the Baptist, for these seasonal reminders. And we thank you, too, for Paul's reminder this morning not to grow discouraged with our imperfections, but to rejoice as we recall all the good things that you are already doing in our lives through your Spirit, to hold on to your promises to us and for us, to hold on to hope, and to remember that the important thing is to stay the course and to continue walking our whole lives in your presence and with the power of your Holy Spirit. So I pray, Father, I give you thanks and praise you for the good work that you are doing in the lives of your servants gathered here this morning, and I lift them before you and pray that through your Spirit you will continue to transform them into the likeness of your Son. And help them, I pray, to observe a holy Advent with a sense of hope for their future. And I pray these things with confidence in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.